and work with us again. There's nothing like a job offer publicly announced, is there? Now, before Helen McMahon comes to read today's passage, let's pray together. A verse from today's passage. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Our gracious God, we praise you for your eternal word, and we pray that it would be to us today a life-giving word. We pray that you'd give us ears to hear and hearts ready to obey, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
The reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, to chapter 2, verse 3, page 1220 in your Bibles. First Peter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Well, I'm not a huge fan of modern art, but I remember being struck by a piece of art over at the Tate Modern. An artist had filmed a bowl of fruit, much like the bowls of fruit on our tables, over a period of about 2 weeks. They'd then sped up the film so the piece itself lasted for 5 minutes, and it was playing on a television hung on the wall. There was something incredibly humbling about watching this delicious bowl of fresh fruit just decay before your eyes. As you watched it, it just seemed to collapse into itself and become a fly-infested pile of mulch, literally being eaten by time. Well, Peter says that's the world that we live in, perishing, just like that fruit. It might not be sped up, but you can be certain that it's happening. You can be sure of that. All the world around us is perishing. But Peter goes on to say that there's one thing in that video that isn't perishing. If you look carefully, you can see it. One thing that remains imperishable. The Word of God. And from the Word of God comes the man of God, the Christian. So just as God's Word is imperishable, so too is the Christian. Now I wonder, as a Christian here today, whether you've ever seen yourself in that light. Do you believe that you're immortal? That you're not perishing like the world around you? And if you're here today looking into the claims of Christianity, can I ask you, is that the way that you see Christians? Well, Peter challenges us to believe it, because if we do, it will make us distinctive. Distinctiveness, and that's been Peter's challenge to us throughout the whole of the first chapter, to stand out as distinctive men and women. Last week, Peter urged us to be holy and heavenly focused. We're not to live like we used to. No, we've been set aside as a people for God in this world. That's what makes us distinctive. Well, today, Peter calls us to be distinctive in two other ways. In the way that we love one another as Christians, and in the way that we love God's word. And Peter exhorts us to do both by reminding us of that which is imperishable and that which isn't. So by the time you get off and return to your offices, I hope that you'll have seen that it's our genuine love for one another and for God's word that makes us stand out from the rest of the world. That's how we're to be distinctive. So my first point, Christian, you're to love one another. You'll see on the back of your notice sheet there is an outline of where we're going. You might find that helpful as we go through. So be distinctive as you love one another. Before we go any further, it's vital to realise that Peter isn't talking about the stereotypical Christian love, the cheesy grin and the soppy sentimentalist. No, Peter's first imperative actually sets the bar far higher. Have a look down at verse 22. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Let's just dwell on what Peter is commanding us to do there. Notice what kind of love it is. Sincere. Genuine. Earnest. He's calling us to a genuine love, to a love that's going to be proactive in looking out for each other. Now that's going to cost us, and it might even be painful, but Peter's calling us to a costly love. A love that will at times involve sacrifice, putting another person's need before our own, denying ourselves for the benefit of the other. That's what Peter's talking about. So what Peter is calling for is far more than just a warm greeting once a week on a Thursday lunchtime, accompanied by a half-hearted, so how's it going? It's far more than the occasional telephone call or text when the person's name springs to mind. It's far more than a sympathetic pat on the shoulder to show that you understand. Now, what Peter's calling us for is far more radical. He's calling us to roll up our sleeves, to set aside our pride and self-interest, and to share one another's burdens. He's calling us to a genuine, costly, sincere love. So immediately we need to be asking ourselves, is that what we see around us? Is that our experience here on a Thursday lunchtime? Remember, Peter's writing to small groups of Christians dispersed throughout modern-day Turkey. Their situation is similar to ours, small pockets of believers surrounded by the pagan world, aliens and exiles in more than just the physical sense. So the challenge is, could someone walk through that door and be struck by the genuine love that they see amongst us in this building? What about our Christian prayer groups at work? Is love at the heart of them? Or you might feel as if you've got nothing in common whatsoever with the other Christians in your office. You might even find them frustrating. But Peter is telling us to love them genuinely. Whether you click with them or not, whether they're the CEO or the cleaner, love them. So the question is, do we see that kind of love here? Is that the way we're relating to one another? Or do we need to audit our relationships on a Thursday? But you say to me, hold on a second, Mark, we're city workers. We just don't have the time to really be looking out for each other in that way. We all live a million miles away from one another. We're holding down really demanding jobs that require us to be available 24/7. Often we work 12-hour days, 6-day weeks. We've got a killer commute. We've got a wife and family at home that we're looking after, and we're really busy in our home church. Listen, we'd love to be loving each other like that, but you fill in the gap. Now, I wonder if any of these resonate with you. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that they're not genuine concerns. I'm not saying that this kind of love isn't going to be easy. I'm not saying that it's not going to involve sacrifices. What I'm not trying to do either is beat anyone up here. I've used these reasons myself to duck out of loving my brothers and sisters sincerely. We need to be motivated to do this, don't we? We need motivations. Well, Peter, in our passage today, gives us two motivations. The first motivation is love is the Christian's purpose. And the second motivation is that love flows from the Christian's nature. And it's only as we understand both our purpose and our nature that we'll be driven to love each other extravagantly. So notice down in the passage that the two motivations appear either side of Peter's command. They flank Peter's call. Let me read verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, there's the Christian purpose, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since, here comes the nature, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So Peter starts with our purpose, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Our souls have been purified. They've been washed clean. Now that's a striking picture, isn't it? Our once filthy souls, caked with dirt, have been cleansed and purified as we've come to Jesus. But the important point that Peter's making is that we've been purified for a purpose. We've been purified for a sincere brotherly love. So Peter isn't saying that you've been purified into a vacuum. He's not saying that you've been cleansed so that you go away and just live as you want. No, Peter's saying that you've been purified in order to love one another. So his first motivation is quite simple, really. He's reminding us who we are and why we've been purified. He's calling us to do what we're designed to do, love one another earnestly. That's the reason we exist. You could almost say that love is written all over the Christian's DNA. And yet we're useless at it, aren't we? I wonder what it is that stops us from loving in this way. Is it a lack of time? Is it a lack of energy? Perhaps it's a lack of money? Or perhaps we've bought into our culture's obsession with individualism. And so we ring-fence our homes, we ring-fence our wallets, we ring-fence our diaries, we ring-fence our entire lives. No one can get in. Well, loving one another in this way flies in the face of individualism. Or perhaps it's a fear of appearing vulnerable that stops us from loving one another. As we step out in trust, as we seek to meet our brothers and sisters' needs, we leave behind our comfort zones, we leave behind our routines, and we become vulnerable. Well, the city's the last place, isn't it, that you want to appear vulnerable. Perhaps that's what it is that stops us from loving one another. You're to love one another, Peter says, because that's who you are, that's what you're designed to do, that's your purpose as a Christian. But secondly, Peter turns to our nature. You're to love one another earnestly from a pure heart because you've been born again of the imperishable Word of God. Now, Peter wants us to see that the motivation doesn't come primarily from the fact that we've been born again, but rather from the source of the new birth, the living and abiding Word of God, the imperishable Word of God. I don't know whether you've noticed, but throughout chapter 1, Peter has been drawing a contrast between the imperishable and the perishable, between things that remain forever and things that fade away. You'll have seen that over the last 3 weeks. It's clearly a truth that the apostle delights in, that the things of God are imperishable. Chapter 1, verse 4, our inheritance is imperishable. Chapter 1, verse 7, our faith will not perish. Chapter 1, verse 18, our ransom will not perish. And now chapter 1, verse 23, God's word, through which we've been born, is imperishable. There's a clear contrast there, isn't there, between the things of God and the things of this world. In our passage, we've got divine seed, human seed. Peter uses the Isaiah quotation to underline his point. So on the one side, we've got God's imperishable word, and on the other side, we've got human flesh, which Isaiah likens to the grass and the flowers of the field that fade and wither. Human flesh perishes, but God's word remains forever. Now, Peter wants us to see that we've come from imperishable seed. So that makes us, on this side, we're imperishable, along with our imperishable brothers and sisters. So if we're on this side, how on earth can we allow anything on this side, in the perishable category, things of this world, the things of the flesh, how can we let anything from that side distract us from loving our brothers and sisters on this side? Costly love, Peter says, will only spring from a right understanding of that which is imperishable and that which isn't. You can see that this motivation works on two levels, doesn't it? It shows us that the world around us is perishing, and it shows us that God's word and the Christian is imperishable. And it's only as we understand both of these that we'll be able to hold in the one hand the security, the possessions, the status, the wealth that this world has to offer, and see it for what it is. Grass just withering and fading away. Whilst on the other hand, we hold our Christian colleagues, our friends, our family, and we recognize them as our immortal colleagues and companions. But as Christians, we so often struggle to believe the both, don't we? It feels as if the things of this world are so tangible, so real that they'll last forever. The buildings around us, the institutions, the nations. But that's how we've designed it. That's the illusion that we've created. There's a room in the Lloyd's building called the Adam Room. I'm told it's where all of the big business is underwritten. The names, the guys that come up with the money to underwrite the deals, are called up to Lloyd's to put their money on the table. Well, you can imagine them, can't you? Turning up to London, they're impressed by the amazing structure of the Lloyd's building, the glass lifts, the wealth and the power that's behind that. They're ushered into this room, and they stand on the longest single woven piece of carpet in Europe. They look at the masterpieces on the walls around them. They sit at this massive mahogany table. They hear a slick presentation from the guides at Lloyd's on bringing certainty into an uncertain world. It all sounds very appealing. The contract is brought to them, the pen is there, and they're asked to sign on the dotted line. Well, they fall for the illusion. What can they lose? As they look around them, they think to themselves, this ship will never go down. My money's safe here. But the reality is that this ship is sinking. This ship will go down. This world is dying. It's only a matter of time. Remember back to the bowl of fruit? Literally being eaten by time, perishing. So how could we let the things of this world, the grass and the flowers that wither and fade, how could we let that distract us from loving our immortal brothers and sisters? Just take a second, look around at each other in the room. Do we really believe that we're going to be companions for the rest of eternity? Surely if we really believe that, then sacrificing the things of this world, sacrificing our money, our time, our energy, our possessions, any of that, well, we wouldn't think twice, would we, to do that for the well-being of our immortal brothers and sisters. So Peter makes it clear, doesn't he? He tells us what to crave as aliens, but he also tells us what to do if we want to blend in to the world around us. He says, if you want to remain hidden as Christians, if you want to be camouflaged, then have a look down at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, be malicious, deceitful hypocrites who envy and slander each other. That's what you've got to do if you want to blend in. It's amazing, isn't it, how little things change over the last 2,000 years. Peter certainly just described the officer's mess that I used to work and live in. These are the hallmarks, aren't they? Of our offices and the characteristics of our colleagues. But sadly, when we're honest, they're actually what we're like as well. We see ourselves in this list. We're experts, aren't we, at assuming the colours of the jungle that surrounds us. People of God on a Sunday, maybe, yes, but people of the world the rest of the week. Peter says, Christian, remember that you've been purified for a purpose. He says, remember your nature, you're imperishable. You're not of the things of this world, you're of the imperishable word of God. So put away the things of this world. Don't let them distract you. Stand out. Love one another. But he also goes on to say, love God's word. And that's my second point on the handout. Christian, you're to love God's word. Verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is good. Let me ask you, what is it that enables us to taste that the Lord is good? How is it that we learn of our forgiveness in the first place, that we learn that we've been cleansed by Jesus? What is it that gives us new life? Well, it's the imperishable word of God that we've been learning about, the good news that was preached to us. So when Peter calls us to long for pure spiritual milk, by the context, we can be certain that he means only one thing, the life-sustaining Word of God. And Peter wants us to believe two things. He wants us first to see that God's Word is life-sustaining. And secondly, he wants us to understand that we must love and desire it above all things. He brings out both of these points in his beautiful illustration, the newborn infant craving its mother's milk. Milk is an awesome natural produce. Milk contains 9 essential nutrients: calcium, protein, vitamin A, vitamin B12, vitamin D, potassium, phosphorus, niacin, and riboflavin. Susie Leather, the deputy chair of the Food Standards Agency, says the following: milk is the most nutritional complete food, containing nearly all the constituents of nutritional importance to humans. In particular, it is essential for the development of strong, healthy teeth and bones in young children, infants. Milk is best. And when it comes to mother's milk, well, I'm told it's awesome. The female body naturally designs this superfluid that not only feeds the baby with all the nutrients that it needs, but it also provides the infant with all of the antibodies that it needs to kill the germs. Mother's milk is best. I'm sure you never thought you'd hear that said in a sermon at St. Helens. Actually, Andy, it might be worth stopping the tape. Well, in the same way, there's nothing better when it comes to our spiritual growth than God's Word. It's through his Word that he brings life into the world, and it's through his Word that he sustains it. Anything else is a very poor substitute. If you are what we eat, then we need to be eating the pure stuff, the white stuff, God's Word. And it's only through sustained feeding from God's Word that we'll grow spiritually. That's why we're so passionate here at St. Helens about teaching the Bible. We want to make sure that we're feeding you properly. You see, if we're not doing that, then we're doing you an injustice. We're feeding you inferior food. Now, that would be a scandal, wouldn't it? Imagine Jamie Oliver could come along and he could accuse us of serving up theological turkey twizzlers. He'd come in here and he'd find a congregation of malnourished, underfed, spiritual infants, not growing and developing as they should. As parents, it's an awful thing when your child isn't growing at the rate that he should be. Well, likewise, it's a tragedy to come across Christians that just don't seem to be growing. Oh, they've been going along to church, all right, but they just don't seem to be mature enough to stand on their own 2 feet. The food that they've been eating just hasn't satisfied them. Well, that's a scandal. Call Jamie Oliver. Well, I wonder if that's been your experience. Have you gone through a stage in your Christian life where you haven't been fed from the Bible? Have you gone through a stage where you feel you've stagnated in your growth, where you've been starved of pure spiritual milk? I was speaking to a regular here a couple of weeks ago. He'd been attending a big London church for a year or so. He'd been going along to the home groups on a regular basis. The people there were great fun. They were welcoming and they were loving. But at the end of the year, he realized that he wasn't growing as a Christian because he wasn't being fed from the Bible. What would Peter say? Long for pure spiritual milk. And once we understand just how vital God's Word is to our growth, well, then it follows on, doesn't it, that as Christians, we're to crave and desire it more than anything else. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, Peter says. Now, I've been blessed with 2 children over the last 3 years, both of whom have loved their mother's milk. When it comes to feeding time, they know exactly what they want. We've tried with both of them to get them onto the bottle, but they haven't budged. After hours of painful wriggling, many tears, and lots of screaming, and that's just from me, what they've wanted is their mother's milk. Nothing more, nothing less. Well, that's exactly how we should be, isn't it, when it comes to God's Word. We should love it, long for it, crave it, and desire it more than anything else. When someone gives us a watered-down version, well, we should spit it out, shouldn't we? When someone tries to serve us a diluted substitute, we should scream for pure spiritual milk. That's what Peter's saying, isn't it? I was speaking to a city lawyer who's recently become a Christian here at St. Helens. He's looking for a local church near where he lives. He visited one church, and the first thing that struck him was that there weren't any Bibles on the chairs. Then when it came to the talk, some verses just flashed up onto a screen, but before he'd had a chance to read them, they came down again. Well, what would the Apostle Peter say? Long for pure spiritual milk. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't other things that are also necessary for spiritual growth, but it's striking, isn't it, to see in the passage what Peter has singled out as being absolutely vital to our growth. So Peter urges us as aliens to crave the pure stuff, the Word of God, nothing more, nothing less. So as we finish, picture again that decaying, perishing bowl of fruit, and alongside it, the imperishable Word of God that stands and remains forever. Peter says, love one another, because that's your purpose, and because by nature you are imperishable. And he says, love God's word. That's how we're to be distinctive as Christians in the city. That's how we're to authenticate the gospel with our lives. By this, Jesus says, all men will know that you are my disciples. And we're going to break now. We've got a couple of questions at the bottom of the notice sheet there. First question, just for you to talk around your tables. Describe the working week of a Christian who is committed to loving his brothers and sisters. And then the second question, in what ways have we stopped craving God's word? Coffee's going to be brought round to you. Please have a great discussion, and then I'll pray just before 1:50.